Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the music. Great today, as always. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the back of the Bible. Go to the Revelation of Jesus Christ and turn left, and you'll come to Jude and 3 John and 2 John and 1 John. A little boy called it One-Eyed John. 1 John, the 5th chapter, I'll look at verses 14 and 15. Prayer is a powerful resource. I'm grateful that Brent has been teaching a class Wednesday night on prayer. I really do believe that's the greatest need today, Dr. B. I'm glad to have Dr. B in our service today. Within the church in our contemporary world today, I believe the greatest need is prayer. Prayer for each other. Prayer for the cause of Christ. Prayer for other churches. Prayer for the lost. Prayer for the persecuted church. Lots of folks suffering for the cause of Christ. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him, in Jesus Christ. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. You know, there's scientific proof that prayer works. Two different studies from both coasts, Jim, Harvard University in Boston and San Francisco Medical Center on the West Coast, the liberal coast, each did independent studies, and they studied open heart patients, those who had open heart surgery. And there was, it was a double-blind study. None of the patients knew really what the study was about. No one knew whether they were prayed for or not, but they got Christians from various denominations, Brian, wasn't just one. And they had those Christians praying for one group of patients by name, and no one that they knew of was praying for the other group. In both studies, they found this. The prayed for group had less congestive heart failure to follow the surgery, had fewer bouts with pneumonia, were less frequently intubated, and required fewer antibiotics than the not prayed for group. Think about that. That's recorded in Church Leaders Magazine, May of 2011. But you can find that on the internet. I looked at several articles about that. So these are secular studies. Now, this is not Christian studies. These are secular studies that are proving the power of prayer. I tell you that my salvation is a product of my mother and my father's prayer. You know my testimony. I was raised in a God-fearing Christian home. I was at church every time my doors are open. From the time I was conceived to the time I left home, I think I probably missed church twice. And I felt guilty about that. I'm sure my parents felt guilty as well. And when I left home, I left the church and I wasn't coming back. And I ran and ran and ran as far and as fast as I could go. My dad already in heaven and my mom prayed. She didn't nag me, Dewey. She loved me and she talked to me about Jesus, but she didn't nag me, but she prayed. And she'd call and she'd say, "Are you saved yet?" I say, "No, ma'am, not yet." And that's all she'd say. We'd start talking about our conversation. But she, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God lived within her, prayed me under such conviction that I could not live without Jesus. So don't tell me there's not power of prayer. I'm telling you, I didn't want to be saved. I was too crazy to want to be saved. And prayer changed my life forever, and I am forever grateful. Boy, they talk about grace. We're singing about grace this morning. I'm so thankful for grace. Undeserved benefit. Because you're looking at somebody being held today, but for grace. But for grace. And praise God now, I'm never going there, not even as a visitor. Don't have to go. I'm going to heaven, spend the rest of eternity with Jesus Christ because of the power of prayer. You might have your own testimonies. Many do. 87%, latest statistic according to Barna, 87% of Americans believe God hears and answers prayer. And 65% of Americans say they pray daily. Think about that. That's significant because only 20% of Americans read their Bible daily. And yet on average, Christians in America spend 6 minutes a day in prayer. Why so little? Well, some argue we don't have any time. I submit to you, if I could offer you a magic wand that you could just wave that wand and meet any that you had, you'd make time for that wand. Well, I'm telling you, my God's way more powerful than any wand that's ever been imagined. And yet we say we don't have time to talk to him. Some would say, well, I don't really pray. I've tried it before and it didn't work for me. We often hear stories of failures. I had someone recently say to me, I'm pretty put out with God. I don't pray much anymore. I prayed for my saintly grandmother to be healed, and she died. I said, how old was your grandmother? She was 93. I said, isn't it tragic that we pray harder to keep saints out of heaven than to get sinners into heaven? But you see, in that person's life, God failed them. I said, how can it be failure? You're going to get to see your grandmother again. She's not gone. She's in the presence of God. She's living in your heart and life because of the provision that God made for all of his people. That's reason enough to want to seek him and to serve him, and to spend time with him in prayer. But we often become disillusioned. And as a result, our prayer life is more ritualistic than anything else. And the truth of the matter is, we expect very little when we pray. Well, preacher, why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because without prayer, we miss out on a great deal of the blessing of the Christian life. But even more importantly, when we fail to pray, God misses out on the blessing of fellowship with his people. You see, God wants to spend time with his people. He enjoys sweet fellowship with us. 175 references in the Bible to praising God, and yet there are 375 references in Scripture to praying to God. God expects us to pray. God desires that we pray. So why then can't we make it work, preacher? And let's be honest, we've all read that passage in 1 John 5 and say, I've prayed for things that didn't happen. I just chalk it off as just wasn't supposed to be. But how am I supposed to know? What in the world is wrong with me? Why won't my prayers work? I think there are two primary reasons why we can't make prayer work. And the first is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Faith is the key to answered prayer. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. The word believe is pistuo. It means to have faith in, to entrust to commit to put one's trust in. It's the same Greek word for belief and for faith. One verb, one noun. But it really bespeaks an unwavering commitment to God. Biblical belief, then, treats the thing we are praying for as though it was reality already. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, and I'm reading the King James Version for this verse because I think it's significant. Again, Jesus said to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. The words as touching, not in the New King James or the New International Version. I went back to Dr. B and I looked, and there's a Greek word there, peri. Peri, it means that which is concerning or pertaining to something else. It's in comparison to, but it implies that which is complete, as though we could touch it. And that's the kind of faith he's saying, to have faith as though you could touch what you're praying for. But he tells us in 1 John 5, according to God's will. He tells us there in Matthew 18, according to God's will. Hey, that requires great faith to know and pray God's will. The Holy Spirit of God within us enables that faith so that we can believe as touching. But without him, that kind of faith isn't possible. Oh, we might be delusional. We can convince ourselves whatever we want to convince ourselves of, but that's not an expression of faith. That's an expression of delusion. And yet, absolute, unwavering, unshakable, as touching faith is very elusive. I think it's impossible unless we're praying God's will. John 14, 13. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, bespeaks his nature. What he's saying is that whatever you ask, as I would ask if I were in your place.
I will do for you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Think about that. He's not putting any limitations whatsoever. He's saying, ask as I would ask. It breaks my heart that recently someone came to me and they were very discouraged. I won't call anybody's name, wouldn't matter, but a member of another Baptist church. They had heard some things about me, and so they said, I talked to my pastor. I had a bad diagnosis, and I have cancer. And so I asked my pastor if he would pray for God's divine healing in my life. And he said, I will pray for you, but I don't believe in divine healing anymore. Those days are past. I said, well, did you ask him to show you that in Scripture? She said, no. I said, well, I'd encourage you to go back and do that, because he's not going to be able to show you a Scripture. There is nothing in the Bible that would indicate we have any less power today than did the apostles and did the disciples and early saints of God. We possess the Spirit of God. You're going to have to try to convince me that the Spirit of God now is weaker in me than it was in John or Peter or Paul or those early saints. And the Spirit of God is not diminished in any way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, living in the lives of each of his people. So we have that same power if we will but believe. There's a reason Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There's so precious little faith, even among pastors today. Even among deacons today and elders today and teachers today. But I'm telling you, it's a faith, it's a power of prayer. We release God's power in our lives when we show him that we have faith to believe. But if we can't, there's a problem. You see, many would say, well, I don't know how you can know the mind of Christ to make sure you're praying consistently every single time. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? The implied answer, there's no one. But he says, we have the mind of Christ. Think about that. We have present tense, not happened in heaven, not in 50 years, not after you've been a saint for 100 years. We have in the present tense the mind of Christ. If you're a Christian, you possess the mind of Christ. The question is, will we spend the time proactively seeking to know the mind of Christ and operate in it when we discover? You know, I'm afraid a great many of us don't seek God on issues because we've already got a pretty good idea what he's going to say. And so we go and do our own thing because forgiveness is easier than permission. So we say, I'm going to try to do it my way, and if I can't, God will forgive me. But if I ask him and he says no and I do it anyway, then I'm going to be in serious trouble. I'm telling you, we possess the mind of Christ. There's no reason for us to ever operate in the flesh. Not saying we don't. I'm saying there's no excuse for it because we possess the mind of Christ, but we must proactively seek to know it. I mean, think about that. I'm amazed as I've gotten older, all the things I've forgotten, they're in there. And if I will spend some time, I can bring them up and remember things I'm supposed to say, do, or whatever the case might be. But it's a proactive process. It's not just going to happen by dumb luck. Well, the same thing is true with the mind of Christ. I possess the mind of Christ, but hey, I've got to spend some time, be still before him, spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, so that I operate in the mind of Christ. And having done so, I can appropriate all the power of heaven in my life and in the lives of those that God's given me responsibility for to see that God's will is done. But that's required, operating in the mind of Christ, for us to have unwavering faith. And if we're not praying God's will, forget it. James says in James 1, 6 and 8, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. He's not saying he's mentally unstable. He's spiritually unstable. You might be sound mentally and unstable spiritually. And if that's the case, you aren't going to expect much from God, or you should expect much from God, because you aren't releasing the power of God by faith. So the lack of faith keeps us from having a successful prayer life. But that's not all. I think the lack of faithfulness. Once again, confirmation of faith is obedience. Don't tell me you have faith in the resurrection power, but you're living defeated lives. You don't have faith in the resurrection power, you wouldn't be defeated. Obedience is a confirmation of faith. And faith produces faithfulness. Again, same Greek word. So when I'm unfaithful, I'm confessing that I lack faith. Without faith, my prayer life is going to be fruitless. And that's the case when I'm living in sin. Confessed to you all last week, I've come back from my sabbatical and God convicted my heart about the presence of worry in my life. Worry. You say, well, everybody worries. Don't make it right. Don't make it right. Jesus said, don't worry. But whenever we have those even subtle sins, sin keeps our prayers from being heard. Think about that. John chapter 9, verse 31. So we know God heareth not sinners. We're going to preach this talking about lost people. Maybe not. But God heareth not sinners. But take just a moment and turn back in the Old Testament with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. That's a great big Old Testament book. Find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the, I suppose, most pages prophet. Isaiah 59. Read for you two verses of scripture out of Isaiah 59. I love to hear those pages turning. I guess I'm hearing some keystrokes from cell phones that are turning too. That's all right. I read my Bible on my cell phone too. I can get larger type, Jim. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Listen to this. So that he will not hear. Didn't say he cannot. He can do anything he wants to do. But he will not hear the prayers of his children living in sin. Think about that. That's written to the saints of God. That's God's people. There are a long list. I think Greg preached a series on Wednesday night on hindrances to prayer. Unforgiveness is a big one according to Mark chapter 11. So is, listen to this one, dysfunction in your marriage relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Boy, I'm telling you, if when there's dysfunction in the marriage, God didn't hear prayer, God's not hearing a lot of Baptist prayers. Because marriages have just become mutual agreements just to endure each other. And there really isn't much fellowship or unity or oneness within the marriage relationship. That ought not be. For if for no other reason that we want God to hear our prayers, we got to make sure our marriage is what God wants it to be. Long, long list. I won't go through them all. But all those things, sin in the lives of God's people, keep God from hearing our prayer and keep prayer from working. And yet isn't it true that we often pray in the midst of our prayer? God, don't hold this against me, but I'm going to fill in the blank. I hope you'll forgive me after, but I'm going to fill in the blank. Save the oxygen for somebody that's speaking to God. Because God won't hear our prayer when we're living in sin. Wait a minute, preacher, I'm telling you. I'm living in sin and God heard my prayer. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Somebody else is praying for the same thing you were praying for. And he heard their prayer. But when the Bible is pretty clear that God will not hear our prayer if we're living in sin, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the devil is assisting in that process to think, I can live any old way I want to, and if I just speak to God, he's right there like my BFF. God's not your BFF. God is your God. And no matter how intimately we come to know him, he desires that we know him intimately. He will always be worthy of reverence. Reverence. Why? Because he's God. And you and I aren't, and we aren't ever going to be. We're always going to be humans. We're joint heirs with Jesus, sure. We're not joint gods with Jesus. We are the family of God with Jesus. So our God is worthy of our reverence, of our respect, of our honor, of our love, of our submission. And when we approach him that way, we'll be heartbroken about the sin in our lives because God hates sin. And if we love God, we ought to see sin the same way he does. Won't take the time today, but if you've not been around long enough to hear my illustration of mayonnaise, ask some Grace members about how I feel about mayonnaise. I hate mayonnaise, just like God hates sin. I ain't dabbing with no mayonnaise. I don't even like to pass it to Lila. She likes it. I'll just get my hands out of the way so she can reach across. I don't want to touch it. It's awful. Awful. I cannot imagine it's going to be mayonnaise in heaven. I just can't imagine it. I hate it. I don't dabble with it. I'm not even going to smell it if I can help it. That's how God feels about sin. And I'm supposed to agree with God about my sin, which means I'm not supposed to be dabbling. You know, I think the typical mindset of Christians in America in the 21st century is I want to see how much sin I can have in my life and still be okay with God. If you're a child of God, you're playing with fire. Or you're not going to lose your salvation. God's going to wear you out, but you're not going to lose your salvation. And he's going to chasten you because you're his. So if you can live in sin not be chastened, you better check up. You may not be a child of God at all. You might have been deceived. Why? Because God hates sin and his people ought to hate sin too. And when that's our attitude, we're going to stay far away from it so that there's not a hindrance to our prayer. And we're going to spend time with God in prayer to know his will for every situation. You say, well, preacher, we want people to be healed. We want miracles to happen. Hey, God does too. The reason that Jesus did miracles, he said very clearly, was to glorify his Father. And you think God desires to be glorified less today than 2,000 years ago? Why would God not want to be glorified today? He does. He deserves to be glorified today. So he's looking for people who would so love him and so trust him and so have faith in him that would release his power for all this wicked world to see. The question is, will we be that people? We exist because of a miracle. Grace Baptist Church is here because God glorified himself through a nobody like me. And he's raised up lots of other nobodies to be part of Grace Baptist Church, and I'm grateful for everyone. But he's not finished yet. But we're not going to realize our full potential unless we live by faith. And let that faith produce the faithfulness to abstain from sin. Oh, sure, we're not going to be perfect. And when we sin, we confess our sin. God's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? But we ought to be striving to live sinlessly so that God hears our prayers. And we're praying consistently with God's will. So that everybody in this community knows that God is still God. And when they see him living in your life, they can say, what's the deal with you? And all you got to say is, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God, and my God's alive and active in my life and doing great things, and he wants to do them in yours. Are you willing? You see, the truth of the matter is, if you're a Christian, you're a miracle just like I am. I was thinking about as we sang today, you know, God calls this blind man to be able to see. I couldn't understand the truth of God. I'd read the Bible. I was taught all those scriptures all my life. But my rebellious heart wouldn't receive them. I didn't understand. But God opened my eyes and I could see my desperate need. And then he raised this dead man to life. I was completely dysfunctional to God. Absolutely no hope spiritually. And God made me alive in Jesus Christ. And I'll be alive forever and ever and ever. You say, preacher, getting old. You're right, and someday you'll come in this room and my body will be laying in a box right there. I won't be here because I'm going to be alive forever. in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of my faith. I'm doing my best to allow that faith to produce faithfulness. Will you join me in that commitment? But you know what? You might be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You might still be blind. You might still be dead. God wants to do a miracle for you. He wants to open your eyes, remove the scales and blindness so you can see clearly your desperate need for a Savior. And He wants to be that Savior, and He can because He became all your sin, every single one, past, present, and future, and took those sins to a cruel cross and died. And yet, to prove He's God, He didn't stay dead very long. On the third day, He arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. Calls out, whosoever will, come unto Me and receive the greatest gift ever given in Jesus Christ. That's the first prayer He hears when you acknowledge your sinfulness, your need for a Savior. And He hears and He answers and He changes you forever from the inside out. And then from that point, you can enjoy sweet intimacy and prayer life that He hears and answers every single time, if we're willing to practice faith and faithfulness, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and the power of prayer that's released by faith.